Right. Love is in the air. Woo. That's great. Well, today is our monthly fellowship lunch, so if you're able to stay, please stay and join us downstairs for lunch and a good time of discussion and blessing one another and catching up. We'd love to have you stay with us. Next Sabbath, we're going to recognize the grads, and then Mark and Carrie are hosting a grad celebration out at their home next Sabbath afternoon, evening. The details are in the bulletin there, I think 6 to 8 p.m., but just make note of those on your calendar and make plans to attend. We'd love to have you there. Take out your Bibles, if you would, and turn to the book of Acts. It was an amazing time that we're going to look at today. So many things had happened that were tearing at the hearts of men and women. People were discouraged and distraught and were losing hope, and so many things had happened that the church did not understand. And so things were no doubt swirling in the minds and hearts of those that were that understood who Christ was, or at least they thought they understood who he was. So in a moment, we're going to look at the book of Acts. But before we're there, I want you to ponder this question about the promise of the Father. What is the promise of the Father? He promised something incredible that was going to happen. And we're going to get right up to the edge of that, or at least talk about it a little bit. What an amazing gift that was promised by the Father. So, Acts chapter 1, turn there with me. And just a couple things I'm going to call your attention to in verses 1 through 3. It says, the former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach until the day that he was taken up. And he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he also presented himself after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. There's some really interesting things, and we won't really spend any time here, but just this idea of all that Christ was doing after the resurrection, how all the different instances that he appeared to different groups of people, what he was saying, what he was doing, what he was teaching. If you've not taken the time to look at all of those things, they're fascinating. And so Luke is giving us just a glimpse of a little bit of that. Acts is really a sequel to the book of Luke. Luke wrote, we believe, the book of Luke and Acts. Luke is the largest book in the New Testament, and Acts is quite a large book itself. And when they're put together, they are actually the largest. Luke writes the most amount, the largest volume of material of all the other New Testament authors, including Paul. So it's an amazing thing, and Luke is quite a writer, intelligent man. It's amazing that the Holy Spirit inspired Luke, a Gentile, to write such a volume of work, and the things that he has shared with us are amazing. Theophilus, of course, is mentioned in the book of Luke, in Acts, later in Acts as well. He's given this title in Acts as the most excellent Theophilus. And we think, well, we don't really know what that means. We think maybe he could have been a master of Luke even, or maybe he was some Roman official. We're unsure about that. It's interesting some of the things that are said that through the Holy Spirit, Christ was giving commands to the apostles. Was he indicating the Great Commission, or was it a lot of different things? The infallible proofs over those 40 days. What all was Christ doing and saying, these miraculous things that proved who he was? Because through those 40 days, he was doing things that brought confirmation to the people, because they were distraught, they were disillusioned, they couldn't understand what was happening. And so he was there with them, appearing and then disappearing, and bringing these proofs to them, confirmation, inspiration, clarification, bringing them hope. And it says he was telling them things pertaining to the kingdom of God. No doubt the kingdom that was being brought on in a miraculous way through the Spirit, but also no doubt the coming eternal kingdom of as well. So the kingdom of now and the kingdom of not yet. So we're right on the edge here. In fact, I'm gonna jump ahead just a little bit to kind of give you some context, to remind you of the context of Acts chapter 1. In Acts chapter 2, verse 1, it says, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house in which they were sitting. And of course, things, we'll pick this up later, not today, but something incredible happened there. But that's what's coming. That's what's just days away from what we're talking about today. So back to Acts chapter 1, look at verse 4. And it says, "Then being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father." There it is. Don't leave Jerusalem. I want you to wait here. I want you to wait here for the promise of the Father, which he said, "You have heard from me, for John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." As they heard these things, what were the apostles thinking? What do you think they thought? What was going through their mind? There must have been, you know, all these questions they're trying to understand, and now he's talking about this great promise of the Father. Did they really understand that? And being baptized with the Holy Spirit, exactly what that meant? No doubt, again, their minds are swirling. They're trying to understand what God said. What Jesus was talking about. I want you to continue to think about that as we go through some of these things. What was their state of mind? What were they thinking about? And how much did they really understand about this promise of the Father? What did they understand about this baptism of the Holy Spirit? In 1 Corinthians, I'm just going to read this to you quickly. 1 Corinthians 6, verses 19 and 20, it says, "Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have from God, and you're not your own? For you were bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's." Here's what I want you to think about also, is he's telling them to wait for the promise of the Father. And so they're waiting for this, what seemingly is this miraculous event. They're trying to understand what it is. They're waiting on this. No doubt those days leading up to Pentecost, their prayers of anticipation, crying out to God. How can we identify with that? Now today, we know that we are the temple of the Holy Spirit, right? So how does this connect with us? And how is there a sense in which we are to wait as well for the promise of the Father? Or is that all gone and behind us? I want to propose to you that the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, is not given to us as a possession that we are to use at our discretion, but rather the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God which resides within us, is to be our master, is to have charge over us. And that in that scenario, in that context, there is a sense of waiting, that we're waiting on the Spirit of God, waiting on the promise of the Spirit of God that we're going to talk about. Our position with the Spirit of God should be one in which there is a deep and entire surrender, a full dependence upon. And there is a sense of waiting here, because who is in control? The Spirit of God. God is in control. We're waiting. The Spirit of God is not something in which we can manipulate or understand or put in a box. God will move when God moves, and he will move how he chooses to move. And so there's a sense of anticipation and trying to understand and waiting. 1 Corinthians 12:18 says, "But now God has set the members, each of them, in the body just as he pleases." God is the one that's orchestrating, pouring out the gifts. He is the one that is doing all of this. And so we're waiting on and anticipating what God will do through his Spirit. The promise of the Father, this Pentecost promise of the Holy Spirit. There's maybe, this is too simplified, but at least there's a threefold work of God's Spirit. One is that we'll see that is poured out upon all mankind, right? It's poured out upon all. All are baptized, and it lives within all, and the Spirit of God empowers and manifests itself in all believers. So we see that, and there is a truth that the Spirit of God is an everlasting fountain of truth and of goodness and of power and of provision. And it's not just a one-time thing that we come to faith, or it's just not a moment or so forth. It's ever springing forth. And so this word, wait, I want it to be a precious word. And if you look back into the Old Testament at different instances where people were waiting on the Lord, you'll see it seen as a very blessed thing. Mentioned so many different ways, and there's a lot of different scriptures I could read to you, and I won't take the time today. Maybe there's some that are coming to your mind, but they're woven together. Pentecost, the waiting of the Old Testament, and the waiting that we have upon the Spirit of God today, these things are all woven together by the Father. So that waiting is inseparable, forever linked, I think, in a sense. The waiting of the Old Testament, the waiting that they had towards Pentecost and the promise of the Father, and the waiting that we have upon the Spirit and the moving and the manifestation of the Spirit today. Now, here's some ways that we would wait on the Lord and on the Spirit. One is simply not getting ahead of the Spirit of God, not getting ahead of God. Luke 24:49 says, "Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry, but wait, right, in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued or put on or clothed with power from on high." And so the same thing that we're reading here in Acts, we see the same verbiage there in Luke. He says, wait on the Lord, tarry in the city, wait on the Lord, and He will clothe you with power from on high. So, waiting on the Lord, do we realize our need? Are we depending on the Spirit of God? Have we really understood that we must be emptied so that we might be filled? Are we truly committed to staying and wanting Him and hungering after the Spirit of God until we have been clothed with power from on high? Waiting on God, not getting ahead of Him. Because when things happen in our life, we tend to act out of our flesh, with our own understanding, with our own thinking. We make plans and we decide what we should do, and we do things without often really waiting on the Spirit of God, without really seeking the Lord. So often, I think, at least in my life, that happens, and maybe in yours as well. How else can we wait on God? Another way would be allowing God time to work. Isaiah 30:18 says, "Therefore the Lord will wait that He may be gracious to you, and therefore He will be exalted that He may have mercy on you. For the Lord is a God of justice. Blessed are all of those who wait on Him." Someone said, "We wait in the darkness for a flame that we cannot light. We wait for a happy ending that we cannot write." What are some of the just simple steps that you can take to begin this discipline of waiting on the Lord, waiting on the Spirit of God, being in prayerful anticipation? One is just by quieting your own spirit. Our minds are often filled with all kinds of things, aren't they? Thinking and plans and distractions. And one is just to step back, to quiet our spirits, to empty our hearts and our minds, and seek the Word and the Spirit of God, waiting on the Spirit of God. And God doesn't always come to us in a dramatic way, right? Like He did with Moses on Sinai, or Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, or Paul on the Damascus Road. Often, It's a quiet whisper from the Spirit. And so if we are going to allow God time to work and be patient, we've got to step back and quiet our spirit and cry out to Him and listen to Him. We've got to open up about the reality of who we are and our failings and our struggles. We must be real with God and real and honest with ourselves. We must lift our heart towards God and listen to Him. We've got to seek the Lord in His truth, accept forgiveness, grant forgiveness, walk in repentance, inviting the Spirit to take control of your schedule and your agendas and your timetables and your calendar on your phone and your Google calendar and all your plans. Step back. Seek the Lord. Wait on Him. Yearn to sense the Holy Spirit's presence and yearn for the Spirit of God to consume and control you. Because for a lot of us, we are our own masters. We set our own agendas. And in our minds intellectually, yes, we believe that God is sovereign and in control. And yes, I want to follow Him. But so often I'm following everybody else and listening to myself. And I'm not really sensitive to the leading of the Spirit. I'm not really waiting on the Lord. The next one, living by God's clock. And these are interrelated. Psalm 37:7 says, "Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who brings wicked schemes to pass." What would it have been like for you if you would have been in Acts chapter 1? Leading up to Acts chapter 2, you're told to wait on this promise of the Lord. Would you have stayed in Jerusalem, or you said, you know, I'd like to stay, but I got stuff to do. I'm going to have to leave Jerusalem. What about you? Waiting in the upper room, prayers of anticipation, crying out to God, but day after day, would you have given up in frustration and walked out the door? Could you have waited for the promise of the Lord? How would you have responded? A.B. Simpson wrote this. Listen, he says, "There are some spiritual conditions that cannot be accomplished in a moment. The breaking up of the fallow ground takes time. The frosts of winter are necessary as the rains of spring to prepare the soil, to make it fertile. God has to break our hearts to pieces by the slow process of His discipline and grind every particle to powder and then to mellow us and saturate us with His blessed Spirit until we are open for the blessing that He has for us. Oh, let us wait upon the Lord with brokenness of heart, with openness of soul, and with the willingness of the Spirit to hear what the Lord will say." Living by God's timetable, waiting on the Lord, surrendering to Him. The next one, depending on God. Psalm 27:14 says, "Wait on the Lord and be of good courage, and He shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord." Proverbs 20:22 says, "Do not say, I will recompense evil. Wait for the Lord, and He will save you." The discipline of waiting on the Spirit, it should be a powerful reminder to all of us that we are not in charge, right? We need to wait on God Almighty. Listen to Him. Look for what He's doing, wanting to follow, wanting to be His child. When we truly begin to do that, when we truly begin to wait on God, I think it's only then that we begin to discover how great God is, how immense His love is towards us, how powerful He really is, and how much He wants to be intricately involved in relationship in our lives. And then this last one is because as we're waiting, we can even begin to use the excuse of waiting to not accomplish or go forward with what God has shown us. And so part of waiting, in a sense, is offering God no excuses. But when He speaks to our heart, arise and go. Listen, this is John 14, verse 26. It says, "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all the things that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you, and peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. You have heard me say to you, I am going away and coming back to you. If you loved me, you would rejoice because I said I'm going to the Father, for my Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it comes that when it does come to pass that you will believe. I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of the world is coming, and he has nothing in me. But that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me a commandment, so do I. And then he says, arise and let us go from here. Waiting can be an excuse, as I mentioned, sometimes for not going forward with what God has shown you. Waiting is only one of the verbs, right, in the Bible. There's a lot of other verbs such as, you know, seek, go, find, comfort, preach, love, believe, proclaim, reprove, avoid, deliver, bless, protect, control, give, defend, devote, discern, encourage, teach, lead, follow, fight. Our quiet waiting can be a cover for a reluctance, a cover for our fear, a cover for a self-oriented life. And I just want to tell you that when you're waiting on the Lord and He reveals His will to you, or He places a call on your life, then what you need to say is, I've waited and I've heard. The loving Father has called me out and I will arise and go. Acts chapter 1 verse 6 says, therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to him, it's not for you to know the times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and into the ends of the earth. Verse 9 says, and when he had spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up into a cloud, which received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, men of Galilee, why are you standing here gazing up into the heavens? This same Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. It was an amazing time for the church, amazing time for believers. And a big part of what God was calling them to do then in Acts chapter 1, and for us now, is to wait on the Spirit of God. Wait on the Spirit of God. Cry out to God. We want to see your will done, your ways lived out, and we want to be instruments of you for your glory. Is it worth the wait? Is it worth waiting for? What all is this promise of the Father about? I want to give you, just as we close, just a quick smattering of what this promise, the consequence, the fruit of the promise of the Father, of the Spirit is. And so, real quickly, I want to read through these. These are just right out of the Word of God. The Spirit of God, the promise of the Father, convicts the world of sin, of righteousness, and judgment. The Spirit of God guides us into all truth, regenerates us, glorifies and testifies of Christ, reveals Christ to us and in us. The Spirit of God leads us, sanctifies us, empowers us, fills us, teaches us to pray, bears witness in us that we are the children of God, produces in us the fruit or evidence of God's work and presence. The Spirit of God distributes spiritual gifts and manifestations of God's presence to and through the body. Is that it? No. There's more from the promise of the Father, the Spirit. The Spirit of God anoints us for ministry, washes and renews us, brings unity and oneness to the body, The Spirit of God is the guarantee, the seal, the deposit of the future our future resurrection, and seals us into the day of redemption. The Spirit of God reveals the deep things of God to us, reveals what has been given to us from God. The Spirit of God dwells in us, speaks to in and through us. The Spirit of God is an agent which we are baptized into the body of Christ. The Spirit of God brings liberty. It transforms us ongoingly into the image of Christ. Cries in our hearts, Abba, Father, and enables us. The Word says, it is the Spirit of God that enables us to wait. And that is just a touch of the promise of the Father. Is it worth waiting upon the Spirit even today? Yes, we're called to wait on the Spirit today. Now, what will the Spirit of God do in and through us? If we were to fully surrender ourselves, what would He enable us to do? Or enable this church to become? How could we impact the community of Spokane? How might God use us for His glory and to bless people and bring them to salvation, to the blood of Jesus Christ and that understanding? The list goes on. The Spirit supplies us with Christ. The Word says it gives us access to the Father. The Spirit makes us corporately God's habitation, it says. Strengthens our spirits, enables us to obey the truth, enables us to know that Christ abides in us, dispenses God's love into our hearts. The Spirit bears witness to the truth in our conscience. It teaches us. The Spirit of God gives us joy, enables some to preach the gospel, moves us. The Spirit knows the deep things of God and reveals them to us. It is through the Spirit of God that demons are cast out. It brings things to our remembrance. And it brings us comfort, the Comforter. And there's so much more. There's so much more. It is worth waiting upon the Spirit of God, isn't it? As you read these kind of lists and you begin to see the power and provision of the Spirit of God, doesn't it want to make you wait on the Lord, to pause, to step back and realize, you know, not only am I really out of control, I can't control my life, I desperately need the working and the manifestation, the power and the provision of God's Spirit. I want to wait on Him. I want this promise of the Father, this holy fire. It's worth waiting for. I want to invite our worship team to come, and as you sing this closing song, I want you to just really cry out to God and wait on Him. What is the Lord showing you? What is He calling you to do? Will you be obedient to that? How will you respond? Is your life so full that you've blocked out the moving of the Spirit of God? Would you stand with us?